Good morning, friends. Welcome to West Valley Presbyterian Church. My name is Morgan Murray. I'm the transitional pastor here. It is wonderful to have you with us today. It is our tradition on Easter that we would say as our call to worship, "He is risen, he is risen indeed." Would you please stand with us? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen. Alleluia. He is risen. Alleluia.
Please join me in prayer. Father, we do applaud you for this marvelous, magnificent work, bringing Christ back to life from the grave. Words fail. We thank you and we praise you, because in his resurrection is our salvation, is our victory over sin, is our comfort in the challenges of this life, and is our hope for eternity. And so we just thank you and praise you for this marvelous work that you have accomplished and that we can celebrate it here together this morning. We thank you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning and welcome once again to worship. It's so good to see all of you today, and welcome especially to our visitors who are with us on this Easter Sunday.
After sundown begins our gospel lesson. The high priests and Pharisees arranged a meeting with Pilate. They said, "Sir, we just remembered that the liar announced that he was still alive. After 3 days, he will be raised. We've got to get that tomb sealed until the third day. There's a good chance his disciples will come and steal the corpse and then go around saying he's risen from the dead. Then we'll be worse off than before, the final deceit surpassing the first." Pilate told them, "You will have a guard. Go ahead and secure it the best you can." So they went out and secured the tomb, sealing the stone and posting guards. After the Sabbath, as the first light of the new week dawned, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to keep vigil at the tomb. Suddenly, the earth reeled and rocked under their feet as God's angel came down from heaven, came right up to where they were standing. He rolled back the stone and then sat on it. Shafts of lightning blazed from him. His garments shimmered snow white. The guards at the tomb were scared to death. They were so frightened they couldn't move. Then the angel spoke to the women. "There's nothing to fear here. I know you're looking for Jesus, the one they nailed to the cross. He is not here. He was raised, just as he said. Come and look at the place where he was placed. Now, get on your way quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. He is going on ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there." That's the message. The women, deep in wonder and full of joy, lost no time in leaving the tomb. They ran to tell the disciples. Then Jesus met them, stopping them in their tracks. "Good morning," he said. They fell to their knees, embraced his feet, and worshiped him. Jesus said, "You're holding on to me for dear life. Don't be frightened like that. Go tell my brothers that they are to go to Galilee and that I'll meet them there." This, friends, is the word of the Lord. Let us say thanks be to God. Things had gotten entirely out of hand. I don't know whose idea it was to try to hold a big after-school carnival at the community house. It certainly wasn't mine. But this house that I had lived in with several other interns doing this inner-city ministry together, it was not designed to hold 40 or 50 kids running around acting like crazy people. In fact, this little community house situated in the middle of this incredibly densely populated community in South Hollywood was not designed to hold kids at all. In fact, there was no part of that neighborhood that was really designed to hold kids, and yet kids were everywhere. We were the only house anywhere near there that actually had a yard with grass. And we'd already replaced the grass two or three times because the kids just standing on it, walking on it, being kids on it, continued to wreck it. Now, there was one other piece of little patch of turf in inner city Hollywood, and it was owned by Paramount Studios right down the street. That grass was perfect. That grass had not one thing wrong with it. That patch of grass, right down the street from our little community house, would have been perfect for kids to play on. But Paramount, for reasons that I'll never fully understand, wanted to make sure that the grass did not get disturbed. And so they put a fence around the grass with no gate, just a fence. And not just any fence, it was a black wrought iron fence with spikes on top. That was how Paramount made sure the grass was perfect. We, on the other hand, had chaos grass. In a chaos house, and I, for reasons that I will never understand, was made responsible for trying to organize the kids into after-school games. There, in the midst of all of this life, way too much life than I could manage, I, a newly graduated college intern, didn't have a lot of experience with kids. All I knew was that life, all this wonderful, beautiful, insane life, had gotten too much to manage. And that's how I can identify with Pilate. The situation in Jerusalem had just gotten way too much for Pilate to manage. In fact, he had, in every step of the way, done everything he could just to keep things calm. And now, having assumed that once and for all, the latest among a long list of potential rabble-rousers was finally hung on a cross, dead, buried, and done with, Pilate still has to deal with the potential fallout of all of this life that has happened during the festival season. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they come to him and say, you know what, it's not over yet. There's this possibility that his disciples will come and steal the body and make up some story about him being raised from the dead, because he, in fact, had said that, which is a great way of indicating that for all the time that they were complaining about Jesus, they actually were paying attention to him. And so Pilate says, fine, I'm going to manage the situation, put a guard on the tomb, seal it, we'll make sure nothing happens, nothing crazy happens. So Pilate is trying to manage this impossible political situation. But he's not the only one in this story who's trying to manage something. Mary Magdalene is also trying to manage an impossible situation. While Pilate is trying to manage the impossibility of this political energy that's been stirred up by Jesus' presence in Jerusalem, now Mary and the other Mary are trying to manage impossible grief. So they come to hold vigil. They come to do what little they can do to stay connected to their beloved friend and teacher, Jesus. And in the midst of these two realities, trying to manage the politics and trying to manage the personal, Jesus is raised from the dead. And all that life that was intended to be contained is beyond containment. All of that hope, all of that life that they were so afraid would just overwhelm them is now breaking free. And Matthew is trying to capture the fullness of this by describing the angel and describing the fear and describing all of this amazing, amazing stuff. And I think to myself, isn't this just like us? We who are constantly just trying to manage life. Like Pilate, we just want to maintain the status quo. We just want to keep things just as they are because life is comfortable for us this way. And yet Jesus comes and the fullness of life messes that all up. Or maybe we, like Mary Magdalene, are just trying to manage our grief. Manage the reality that life is not the way it comes. And when Jesus comes into our life anew, we want things to go back to the way they used to be. But things are never going to go back to the way they used to be. And that's a good thing. Managing life is the exact opposite of what the resurrection story is about. We don't get to manage life anymore. Life is now bigger, fuller, and more complete than anything we can put our hands and our hearts around. Friends, when we think about who God is, when we think about the kingdom of God, when we think about the fullness of life that Jesus described in his teachings and made present to us in his actions, when we think about that, can we at least agree on this? God is greater. God is greater than what I can conceive. God is greater than what we can contain in our worship services, in our liturgies. God is greater than all the words that we can put in all the books about God. God is greater than our perceptions of the way things are and ought to be. God is always, always greater. Can I get a little bit of an amen?
Amen.
Oh, look, it's Easter. Like Pilate, we want to take control. We want to keep things the way they are. Like Mary Magdalene and the others, having met Jesus on the way to talk to the disciples, they want to cling to him and go back to the way things used to be. And now both are encountering Jesus as more. Mary Magdalene is the first person to not only experience this moreness, but also to fully embrace it as a larger and ever enlarging reality. In all four gospel accounts, Mary Magdalene is named. She is named as the one who is present with Jesus' mother, depending upon the gospel narrative, and various other women at the crucifixion. After Jesus was taken down from the cross, his mother Mary and the other women accompanied the body to the tomb. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene was one of the women who went back to the tomb at dawn and found it empty. And each of the gospel narratives names her specifically as the one who was present. They vary in who else was there. They vary in how many angels are present. They vary in how this encounter takes place. But it's always Mary Magdalene. Now, in John's gospel, the exchange between Mary and Jesus is even more disorienting than the one we hear in Matthew here. After two angels appeared and ask her, "Why are you weeping?" she turns and sees a man she doesn't recognize. Mary supposes that he is the gardener and asks him where he has taken Jesus. And the man simply replies by saying her name, Mary. What happens next? Translations may vary a little bit. Some say she turned. Others say she knew. Or turning to face him, she cries, Rabboni, which means master or teacher. Instantly, she sees the one before her in a different way. She recognizes him as Jesus, her Jesus, her beloved friend and mentor. She recognizes him as her Jesus, but she also recognizes at the same time that he is more. In reply, Jesus speaks a somewhat shocking line. It is variously translated as, do not touch me, or do not cling to me. In our version here, Matthew's Jesus responds to the women's grasping of him, the way that they grab his feet and worship him. And he says, don't be afraid. You're holding on to me for dear life. Don't be frightened like that. What is going on here? Why is it that Mary doesn't recognize him? And yet, when he says her name, she does. Why is it that when they see him and he welcomes them with a good morning, that they fall down and worship him and cling to him for dear life, and yet he resists that? Is it that he's being aloof? Is he distancing himself from those he has loved so profoundly? Those who have loved him and who have been wild with grief over him? Or is he instead not being aloof, not being distant, but saying, communicating to them as best he can in a way that only Mary can fully perceive, that the resurrection means more? It means more than just coming back to life. Jesus is now present to her, not just as alive again, but as alive in a whole new order of living. The broken body of Jesus of Nazareth was placed into the tomb. But the one standing before her now is that same Jesus, but also now fully and completely the Christ. Jesus is more. And Mary Magdalene is the one who bears witness to this. All the gospel writers acknowledge that the first witness to the resurrection was a woman. And that is significant culturally, because at that time, women would not have been considered credible witnesses. In fact, in Luke's version, we hear the disciples being kind of incredulous, saying, ugh, they're hysterical. This is an idle tale, Luke puts it. But each gospel writer includes it, because Mary not only sees Jesus, but she also understands. She perceives it. Over much of Jesus' life, Mary Magdalene had been a witness to Jesus of Nazareth, the person. But after the resurrection, she also had the unique experience of being the first witness to the omnipresent Christ. Then, acting on his charge to her and to the others to tell his friends what she had seen, Mary passed on the good news to the apostles. That's the title that Matthew uses here. Thus, she is in fact the apostle to the apostles. And this is exactly how the early church, commentators throughout history, and even early liturgical texts have honored her. According to the early definition of an apostle as a witness to the resurrection, Mary is not just the first witness, she is the first apostle. It's not insignificant, is it, that it is a woman who first loved Jesus personally and was therefore able to build a bridge from Jesus to Christ. Unlike the 12 disciples, who are constantly portrayed as being very slow to understand, the ones who repeatedly respond to Jesus' teaching out of their arrogance and their ego, who are hesitant at best and sometimes just downright resistant or denying or betraying. But not Mary. Mary is able to grasp the reality of Jesus, first as the person whom she has loved and learned from, and now as the full embodiment of all that is summed up in this simple, little, giant word, life. The fullness, the abundance of life is now present before her. Her ability to perceive the loving character of her Lord, even when she couldn't recognize him, goes far beyond empirical knowing. This is the kind of understanding that goes beyond rationality and reason and the various kinds of proof, the things that we as evangelical Christians have tended to fixate on. She knows something deep within herself and can respond to that knowing. Because she has known Jesus personally, she now can experience the Christ personally as well. Mary is able to accept her role as the first apostle by not grasping onto the old Jesus, but by letting him introduce her to the even larger and greater reality of Christ. We have to let go of Jesus on one level before we can accept in Jesus at all levels. We have to stop holding on to Jesus merely as our personal Lord and Savior, as my friend, as the one who makes my life more manageable. We have to let go of all of our ideas of Jesus as mine or just ours if we have any hope of actually experiencing and living into and bearing witness to the Christ who is universal. The Christ who doesn't just claim Christians, but claims the whole world, as John says. The one who did not just come for those who believe, but who came for all sinners, as Paul says. Sooner or later, if we're going to keep following this Jesus, he is going to call us to live into the fullness of resurrection, the full reality of the Christ. Henry, I'm sorry, bud. That sweet boy is not the first one to complain at my sermons, though. It's okay. Note to self, Henry says, I'm preaching too long. Henry's the newest member of West Valley Presbyterian Church, and we are very excited that he is with us this morning. For Jesus to be known as Christ among us, he must surpass the bounds of space and time. He must go beyond the boundaries that we place upon him of ethnicity, of nationality, class, and gender. Frankly, it is time, way beyond time, that we would recognize that the one who now stands before Mary and the other women, the one who left the tomb and defeated death once and for all, it is high time that we understand that this Jesus the Christ rises above any and all religious notions that are formed in his name that keep us tribal, clannish, xenophobic, exclusionary. Jesus Christ, whom we profess and claim to be Lord of all, of everything, is who Mary and the other women met on their way back to the disciples. Unless we are prepared to let Jesus be more, be greater, to continue to break down our categories and our conditional allegiances, should we be surprised that we, the church, continue to face a crisis of credibility? Friends, let Easter be the day we once and for all acknowledge that Christ is greater. Greater than we have proclaimed up until now. That Christ's claim on our community, on our nation, on our world, indeed the whole of the universe, that claim is greater than we can wrap our head and heart around, and that all we can do is receive it. We cannot manage it. That all we are called to do is bear witness to that transforming reality as we have experienced it, and let Christ be Christ in the world. The call this Easter morning is to hear the gospel afresh. There are things that we must unlearn about the resurrection story. This story doesn't offer the promise that we simply won't die. It promises that we are now able to at last finally live. The gospel isn't just good news for a few human beings. The gospel is a declared and described reality for every single atom of all of creation. Pilate wanted political stability, so he sealed the tomb and set the guards. Mary Magdalene, upon seeing her risen teacher, wanted to hold on to him for dear life. Both wanted things to go back to normal. But when we experience the resurrection, thanks be to God, normal is over. Nothing can stop life from breaking through. It turns everything upside down. Or, perhaps more accurately, because Jesus lives, now everything is set right side up. Amen. Let us pray. And so, to you, loving Jesus, who has met us personally, we give thanks and praise that you as Christ now send us out to bear witness to the fullness of reality. We confess that we cannot hold this whole story. We confess that we are more likely as not wanting to manage it, to understand it, to keep you, loving Lord, nice and small where we can control you, where we can understand you, where we can enroll you in keeping our lives stable and calm and blessed. And yet, Lord, you are breaking out in the world. You are showing up in unexpected places. Show up in an unexpected way, Father, in our hearts this morning. May we perceive you anew. May those present this morning who have longed to experience and know the real Christ see with fresh eyes, hear with new ears, and be healed, be transformed, and made into your likeness. For that is why you came, Jesus, into the world, to reveal the fullness of love of the love of God. Now we long to receive so that we may give it away. As Mary Magdalene, the first apostle, was sent out into the world, so now send us out to bear witness with joy to the new thing we have found. We ask these things through Christ our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ indeed is risen. Come on, stay with me. We're almost done. And because he lives, newness, fullness, and completeness of life is now ours. Go now, friends, in the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ made manifest through the cross. Go now as apostles, those sent to bear witness to this new love. And as you go into the world, friends, notice Christ claiming everything, everyone, everywhere. Go. Amen.